Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
We're going to continue our series in Luke. We're still on the shore side with John the Baptist. Baptisms, for me, have become a very, very precious and special thing. I think because we joined an Eden team, I joined an Eden team that was partnered with the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army don't have baptism as part of their kind of belief system. There isn't anything particularly heretical about that. It's just when the Salvation Army got started, it was a mission movement. It wasn't supposed to be a Christian denomination. So Booth thought that if people got saved, they would need to be baptized. They should be sent to a Baptist church to be baptized. And so he didn't feel like he needed a doctrine around baptism. But I suppose 150 years later, when the Salvation Army is very much a denomination, they've kind of kept in the same kind of process and procedures, so they still don't practice baptism. And so when I joined an Eden team, which was connected with this Salvation Army church, we were encouraged not to baptize people, and that was difficult for me. We weren't supposed to do communion because there were special rules on that, and we weren't supposed to do baptism because there were special rules on that, but I couldn't help it. When people got saved, I felt like it said in the scriptures that we should baptize people, so we kind of did. And that occasionally got me in trouble. But we had some amazing ones. I remember getting a phone call at 11 o'clock at night from a guy going, "I've got to be baptized." I said, "Cool, call me when I'm not asleep." And he's like, "I've got to be baptized now." I'm like, we have a hall. It has no baptistry. Like, where are we even going to do this? We've got to be baptized now in the canal. And so we kind of got my clothes on. And then met him at the canal with my brother who plays guitar. And we sang some Jesus songs on the side of the Manchester Canal. And then you've got that moment where you get in. And, you know, and like we were up to silt up to our knees. And as we baptized this guy in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And after we came out of the water, this guy comes around the corner. And I'm like full of the joy of the Lord. I'm like, this is the greatest night of all time. So I'm like, "Hey, mate, we just baptized this guy." And he's like, "Right, well, if you're smoking weed, the cops are just around the corner." And I was like, "No, mate, I'm not smoking weed. We baptized this guy in the canal." He's like, "Yeah, but if you're smoking weed, the police is around there." And he kind of shuffled off with his dog. Like, weirdos. We had some amazing times. We baptized Ellie outside of the sports hall where we were meeting. I had to get up ridiculously early because we didn't have a baptistry. We had all these kettles, just filling hot kettles, and then walking out and putting it in. One guy suggested that because it was raining, it would just fill up on its own. I'm like, how many days rain would I need in order to baptize someone? You know, just filling this like swimming pool up with hot water to baptize Ellie. Amazing day. And we did this one guy, we did it in a proper Baptist church. And he went down, and as he came out of the water, like, he was just so full of like the joy of the Lord that he sort of shouted, but he didn't really have the words for it. So he started with like the F bomb. And then he caught it. And then afterwards, he was like, I'm really sorry. I was feeling things that I'd never felt before, and I didn't have the vocabulary for it. And so the only word I could think of was like, you know. But this is the nature of salvation. Like, he's coming to Christ. He's new. He's learning things. And he was just like, "I'm so glad I caught it. I don't want to sin." You know, this is what was going on for John and these guys. He's come, we looked last time at John coming out of the desert. He's full of this passion. He's heard the word of the Lord, and he's shouting, "Repent and be baptized." And everybody's flocking. They're all coming en masse. They're coming. And it's an exciting time. He's calling people to be forgiven of the sins, go down in the water. And there's like such fervor and passion. People are like, I can be forgiven of my sins. It's really, really exciting. But there's some there we talked about last time that were getting it a bit wrong. They liked being cleansed and then they would go back to their own lifestyle or their old lifestyles and would begin to do stuff that just wasn't good. And John was like, well, if you're going to be baptized, you've got to show me the fruit of repentance. If you're saying you're sorry, you've got to live like it. And that means living for others. That means giving up selfishness and living selflessly. That means blessing and not bruising. That means giving and not grabbing at stuff. And that's where we pick up our story in Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 15. The people are loving John. What is going on with John is something of a revival. It's exciting. It's wonderful. And they love his message. They know he has power. They know he has authority. And so it's no surprise that they begin to wonder, is John the Messiah? Is he the Christ? He's come out of the blue. No one really knows where he comes from. He's a bit mysterious. He's just popped up from nowhere. And he's totally radical. And let's be honest, he's a bit weird with his camel hair clothes and his fine, strange dietary requirements. And so as this crowd builds on the side of the River Jordan, waiting for their time to go into the water, they begin to talk. The rumors begin. Is this the Messiah? Is this the one? Has he come to save us? Is this the one we've been told about? Is this the one we've been waiting for? Is he the one? And it's an incredibly great compliment. Does your life look like that of the Christ? Do people look at you and think, you look like Jesus? There's something Messiah-like about you. Is the way that you live and the way that you speak like Christ? It's a phenomenal compliment as he's baptizing each of these people. And I bet they kind of whisper in his ears their confession and then say, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And he's like, no, I'm not the Messiah. It's a great compliment unless you really want people to be made ready for the Messiah and not to distract them. You want to make a way for the one that is the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe they each asked him every time they got in the water. Maybe people would say, are you the Messiah? And time again, John would say, it's not me. And I wonder if he feels like he's got to set them straight. And in verse 16, it says, John answered them all. He's saying, let me just set this straight. End your chatter. No more talking about me being the Messiah. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. How epic is that? My baptism will make you clean. My baptism will cleanse you. My baptism will be a turning away from your sin. But there's one who's coming who's going to baptize you like you've never known before. He's bringing the Holy Spirit and fire. He will, I baptize about your past, but this guy is going to baptize you into your future. This guy's going to put his anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. Mine deals with the past. This guy is the future. I am not the Messiah. Do not be mistaken. I'm not worthy to be considered the Messiah. In fact, he says this, the straps of his sandals, I'm not worthy to untie. This is an amazing statement. Why? It's because this is the biblical proof that Jesus wears sandals. We all knew it. The Jesus sandal, and this is where it's from. Don't worry about John 3:16, it's Luke 3:16. Jesus sandals, guys, what are you waiting for? But what John is really saying is, compared to the Messiah, I am nothing. Compared to the Messiah, I am nothing. He is so powerful. that I'm not good enough to be his boot boy. Back in the day when you wanted to be a Premier League footballer and you got scouted at a trial, you'd go in and join a club in the junior ranks and your job would be to clean the boots and get the boots ready for the pros. And he's saying, I'm not even worthy to be a boot boy. I'm not worthy to be an apprentice. I'm not worthy at all. But how can John say this? Because John is freaking epic. John is awesome. John is smashing it. He's killing it. He's hitting it out of the park. All those different phrases that we use to describe people who are doing their job really well. His ministry is booming. His popularity is through the charts. He's in a season of exponential growth. A season of favor. A season of power. And even Jesus himself says these words, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He's the GOAT, the greatest of all time. He's the best ever. John is the greatest person ever apart from Jesus. No one born of a woman has ever been better. Just to clarify, I don't think there's another way yet to be born. So he is saying he's the best. Yet he considers himself unworthy even to tie the straps of Jesus' sandals. Have you seen how far he's put himself away from Jesus? He's that good and that great and that powerful that I don't even get on the chart, and he's phenomenal. He's great, but yet so unworthy. John says, I'm not worthy to be his servant. I'm not worthy to be his slave. So great is his power, his purpose, and his presence that I am nothing. But what's interesting is that we live in a society, in a time, that tells us we deserve everything, that we are fully entitled. I wonder if we could take on something of John's humility, John's understanding of himself. In comparison to Christ, he is nothing, deserving of nothing. But this statement is far greater than we would even get to on our first reading. When we dig into it, there's so much more that I want to unpack with you. See, a servant who unties the sandals doesn't have the lowest job in the household of slaves or servants. There is one job lower than the one who unties the sandal. This is awesome. I love this. The servant lower than the one who unties the sandal is the servant who washes feet. In just a few years' time, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will take his few remaining friends and he will take them up to an upper room where he will share with them what will be his last and final meal before he's taken and nailed to a cross. He'll take the bread and he'll break it open and he'll say, this is my body. I'm going to die. My body will be broken and it will be broken for you. And then he'll take a cup full of wine and he says, this represents my blood, which will be poured out. There will be no blood left. This represents the new covenant. The old has gone and the new has come. But before he gets there, he'll take off his outer garments and he'll wrap a towel around his waist and he'll kneel at the feet of his disciples and he'll wash their feet. Jesus would say during his lifetime the most profound statements. He would epitomize the upside down kingdom. He would give us the strapline for the upside down kingdom. In every single gospel, you will find these incredible words written. Things like this: for the one who is the least amongst you will be the greatest. Anyone who wants to be first will be the very last. The greatest amongst you will be the servant. The greatest will be the last, the least, and the servant. The greatest will be the one who washes feet. And John knows he can't take this title from Christ. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes, let alone to wash his feet. John can't claim to be the least when the one who was to come would be greater still, more least. Like, Jesus is the greatest of all time, which is like the least of all time. And John doesn't want that spot. He says, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes, let alone go near washing feet. John wanted to make a way for the Messiah and then get out of the way. He's going to be taken into prison. He's going to lose his head. His ministry peaks and then it's done. It's like downhill from here for John. He's already finished. He wants to get out the way of the Messiah. He wants to make people ready for him and not to be the Messiah. But I wonder how tempting it was. At the height of his fame, he could have kicked off a phenomenal ministry. Imagine the following he could have had. But he chooses the way of humility and doesn't get in the way of the Christ. But what is awesome about this passage is on the banks of the River Jordan is the one, the least among men, the servant of all, the Messiah himself, is standing on the banks, listening to the words of John describe that he is not the Messiah and that the Messiah is to come. He's heard, Jesus has heard the confessions. He's heard about the baptisms. He's heard about people turning their lives around. He's heard that people are ready for him. He's heard John's words. He's heard John announce that the Messiah is to come, but he has no clue. John has no clue that Jesus is there. How cool is that? Imagine you're John the Baptist, you're in the water, like waist high in muddy water. And you're saying there's one to come and he's great. He's freaking awesome. Wait till you meet this guy. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Jesus is listening. Jesus is in the crowd. Jesus is the secret millionaire, the mystery shopper, the undercover boss. And it's fantastic. The one who was to come had come and was standing close by. The sinless Savior who would take away the sins of the world was waiting for his turn to get dunked. And before you know it, Jesus is wading out into the Jordan. Imagine it, you're John the Baptist, and then in gets Jesus. And I'm like, Luke, why haven't you given us more information? Luke's the doctor, Luke's the details guy. I'm like, unpack this for me, Luke. And I want to know the details. You can't jump straight in with just like bish, bosh, bash, and it's done. I'm like, surely there's something to tell us about this experience. Like, John recognized Jesus as a fetus. John was in the womb, remember, when Mary turns up with baby Jesus, fetus Jesus, and he does that weird jump in the womb thing. I wonder if, I got that wrong, I know. I wonder if as Jesus stepped into the water, whether he felt those same feelings again. I wonder if his stomach did like the silly salmon or whatever it is. You know, there's feelings inside. I wonder, you know, I wonder if he's like, there's something a bit different about this guy. There's something unusual about this guy. And as Jesus approaches John, John's like, no, no way. I'm not doing this. You do me. I'm not doing you. You do me. I'm not doing you. And Jesus is like, no, you'll do me. He says this in Matthew's account. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this. Me and you are supposed to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And John agrees. And I imagine he takes him in his arms and he takes him under the water. And then this incredible moment happens as time stands still. Jesus, as he goes down in the water and then begins to come out, it's almost like the Trinity are like on standby and they all do their bit. It says that the heavens are torn open. I want to know what that's like. Luke, give me some details about the heavens being torn open. Is that like a crack in the atmosphere? Is that like the sky being unzipped? What is that like? Is it like the space between heaven and earth is removed? Is it the gap between creation and the created and the uncreated suddenly becomes clear? Can they see through to the stars? I don't know what it's like. Tell me, Luke. Or is it just a whole load of clouds just went whoop? Even clouds going whoop is good enough for me. It would have been incredible. It was unusual. Somebody wrote it down because it seemed to be something special. The heavens are torn apart. It's incredible. I've never seen it. I've seen rain start like in an instant. I was in Italy one time and suddenly saw people running out of this wave of cloud. And that was impressive. But I've never seen the heavens torn open. And as the heavens open, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down and then rests on Jesus. I'd be like, oh, look, look at what is going on. A crack, a huge crack in the sky, and then a teeny tiny bird comes down from the heavens and rests upon Jesus. And I love, right, the Greek word for dove also is the same word for pigeon. Isn't this awesome? This is beautiful. Big crack in the sky and then teeny tiny pigeon comes down and rests upon Jesus. And then the kind of crescendo. The voice of God. Hey, just out of interest, who's heard the audible voice of God? Put your hand up if you've heard it. There's one guy here. Is that two? Two guys. I've never heard it. But that day on the banks of the River Jordan, as the sky is torn apart and a small bird comes to rest on Jesus the Messiah, the voice, the audible voice of God, the Heavenly Father, is heard. And what does he say? You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Well pleased. How incredible is that? Like, what does his voice sound like? John, who has been announcing Jesus to come, there's a Messiah coming, get ready, there's the Messiah coming, get ready, repent and be baptized, get ready for the one. And then God gets involved and he's like, yeah, this is him. Just so you know, he's here and he's mine and I love him and I'm well pleased. God closes the deal. Amazing. I want to imagine him with a big, deep voice. I don't know what God sounds like. Maybe you could talk to Andy Campbell afterwards and find out what his voice is like. But I can't imagine it high-pitched. It's got to be deep and it's got to be loud. I just think it would be. And I imagine the earth quivers and the waters are moved, but the whole place is like in awe. What is going on? I need this detail. I need to have it unpacked about what people are experiencing. Jesus is being baptized into his ministry. He's anointed, he's appointed, and he is announced to the world. It's mind-blowing stuff. But I want to know what's going on and what happens next. Like, who is next to go in? And do they still want to? How long do people stick around for? Like, how does the heavens get stuck back together again? Where does the dove go? I need to know details. Like, are people in awe or do people go, well, that was fun. I've never seen anything like that. We should get back to things. You know, like, what happens next? I want to know the rest of the story, but maybe that's one for heaven. Did creation know? Did the birds know? Did the fish know what was going on that day? Incredible stuff. Incredible and wonderful. I want you to adore Jesus. I want you to say, I love him and I'm well pleased with him. I want you to be able to say that. I want you to read the stories of Jesus and think he is incredible. I want you to love his humility, that he takes on flesh, human flesh, and becomes like us in human form. And he's vulnerable, born as a baby, needing parents to feed him and keep him. And then he grows to be a man and chooses to be baptized. Jesus, just so you know, had no reason to be baptized. There is no sin in Jesus to be washed away. But Jesus wants in. Jesus wants in. He wants to be with us and he wants to be like us. He wants to share in our experiences. He wants to identify with us. Dare I say, Jesus wants to imitate us. How is that even possible? No one told him to be baptized. No one forced him to be baptized. This is Jesus choosing the way of righteousness. I believe Jesus wants to be among people who choose redemption and walk in the way of righteousness. Why did Jesus want to be on the banks of the River Jordan? Because people were turning to God. Why did Jesus want to go in the water and choose to be baptized? Because people were choosing righteousness. And Jesus said, I want to fulfill righteousness. I'm all about that righteousness. I'm all about right living and living right for God. I'm all about that stuff. I'll go into those waters. I'll represent as one who is righteous. Why is it that when we're at the higher tour gigs and it comes time for that moment when we pray the prayer with people, why is it that I don't know if you do, but I say those words. I'm not going to be going for a higher Bible or one of them yellow bags, but I'm saying the prayer, the repentance prayer. In my heart or out loud, whatever they ask me to do, I'm saying it. Why? Because it's people walking in the way of repentance. It's people walking in the way of redemption. It's people choosing righteousness, and I'm all in. I'm all in with that. When there's a ton, like 200, 300, 400, 500 kids choosing Jesus, I'm like, me too. And Jesus is like this. He's with a bunch of people all on the riverside getting washed in dirty water, but recognizing that it's an end to their sin, that they don't want it anymore. They want to live in a different way. And he's like, me too. I walk in the way of redemption. I walk in the way of righteousness. This is all that I'm about. You should be assured of this. Jesus wants to be with you today. If you want to walk in the way of righteousness, he wants in today. If you want to walk in the way of holiness, live for God, Jesus is in. He's with us. And he calls us to imitate him. Calls us to choose the way of humility. Calls us to be downwardly mobile. Change the direction, head down. Be the least and not the greatest. Don't be the goat. Be the loat. We'll edit that bit out. That's awful. That's the worst thing I've ever said. Let's start again. Start the tape over. Choose to be the least. Choose Christ. What a humble thing. A man who's never sinned to choose to be baptized. What an incredibly humble and beautiful man. And he says, be like me. Then the same mindset, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. We'll unpack that at some other time, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Jesus. Thank you for our wonderful Savior. Thank you for our Messiah, our Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are. All that you are, all that you did for us, all that you're doing for us. You're incredible, Lord. We love you. We want to be like you, to be transformed into your likeness. deal with our hearts, Lord, that crave more, discontented and entitled. Crush that attitude in us, Lord. Grow humility in our hearts. And we say, come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you this morning. Come have your way with us. Be the presence of Christ with us. As we choose you, Lord, as we choose to walk in righteousness, help us to recognize your presence with us always to the very end of the age. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.